Let us turn together to the Word of God and to the last book of the Old Testament, to Malachi, and the fourth chapter. Malachi chapter 4. Let us hear the Word of God. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Thus far, the Word of God, and may the Lord bless to us the reading of His holy Word. Well, as you know, in connection with the Lord's Supper, we have been, both David and myself, bringing pictures of Christ from the Bible to your attention. And this evening our text is the second verse of Malachi 4. But to you who fear my name, the Son, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, shall arise with healing in his wings. Well, you know very well that there can be very dark days in the experience of God's people, when the light of a new day seems impossibly remote. Sorrows close in, and they bid to blot out all of our hope itself. And perhaps this is something that you have known in your own experience. You have asked yourself, when under some cloud in God's providence, will there be light, O Lord, at the end of this seeming tunnel? Will there be a fresh dawning of your light, of your favor, and of your joy? Well, the prophet Malachi spoke to God's people at a dark time in their history. The Old Testament church had become corrupt, and it had backslidden. And if you go back to the third chapter, you have a picture there of how dark it was for those who truly loved the Lord. If you go to the 16th verse of chapter 3, we have these words: then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. That has to be a verse that has given tremendous comfort to people, Christians living in countries where there seems to be nothing but darkness and threat on every hand. I have a correspondent in France who belongs to a little Reformed church near the German border. And he sent me a message the other day and bemoans the darkness in his country and the challenge that faces a very small church to stir one another up to godliness and to encouragement. Those that fear the Lord were few in Israel in those days. And what called itself the church and ought to have been the church was waltzing off along a wicked and destructive path. But here is the remnant, you see, and they are hoping for a better day, a day of real revival, a day of blessing at the Lord's right hand. And they would have identified with the martyrs under the altar in Revelation 6 verse 9, who cry out, How long, O Lord, holy and true? How long? How long before that light dawns again in power and demonstration of the Spirit? Perhaps you have prayed that kind of prayer yourself in some circumstance in your own life. Well, the answer, God's Word answers with essentially one word. And that word is Christ, the Messiah. Christ is our light at the end of the tunnel. Actually, He is our light through the tunnel, through the valley of the shadow of death. He will stay with us. Christ is the light in whose light we see light. And He is the one who will light us, as Proverbs 4 verse 18 says, to the coming of the perfect day. So three things out of this verse about the Sun of Righteousness. S-U-N, as sun in the sky. First, Jesus is the Sun. Secondly, Jesus is the Sun of Righteousness. Thirdly, Jesus is the Sun who heals believers. First of all, then, Jesus is the Sun. The Sun of Righteousness shall arise. Now, there's no mystery here as to what the prophet is saying. We all understand what happens when the sun rises every morning. It does at least two things. The first thing that the sun does when it rises in the morning is that it dispels the darkness. I don't know how early you get up, but maybe you stay in your bed until you see some light behind the curtains. And you know very well that it's something that comes on. And it's a great thing every morning. Even on a dull day like today, still the sun dispels the darkness. Now notice the context here in Malachi. Remember that he's prophesying back around the days of Nehemiah to a corrupt church with corrupt clergymen and corrupt members. He predicts a future destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the old order. So the downside is really down. It's very dark indeed. But he's saying, there's a sun that's going to arise. Light is coming. So the first thing is, when the sun rises, it dispels the darkness. When this sun rises, the darkness is dispelled also. Secondly, when the sun arises, it warms the land. It gives life to the vegetation. It spurs activity in living organisms, even if it doesn't bring the spring in a morning in December or January. It gives us a little lift, doesn't it? It spurs a bit of activity. And here's the upside. It's the coming of a new age, of good news, of a Savior who can be likened to the sun in the sky. So you see the illustration. Dispels darkness, warms those upon whom it falls. So what's Malachi saying? He's saying simply, a Savior is coming one day. A Savior is to arise. One of the old writers, Charles Simeon, has a comment, and it's as lovely as it is sound. Here's what he says. He says, Christ is the Sun of the spiritual world and the one fountain of light and life to all who believe in Him. Jesus identifies Himself, of course, as you know, as the light of the world. John 8:12. And if you look at John chapter 1, you know that He identifies Himself as the true light. The true light that coming into the world lightens every man. So, that's the question then. In what sense are we to understand Jesus as a light, a sun that arises? in the world? Well, He is the sun who dispels the darkness of the soul. Psalm 18, verse 28. He warms the coldness of hearts. Remember the men on the road to Emmaus. How did our hearts burn within us as He spoke with us along the way? They didn't recognize Him as Jesus till later, but as He spoke to them, that word was light and it was heat and it warmed their hearts. And He enlightens dull minds. The Word of God causes us to awaken to the truth that we need to know. The entrance of Your words gives light. Psalm 119, verse 130. It gives understanding to the simple. Christ is the living Word. And He comes into our life to shed His light abroad in that life. And that, of course, is exactly what was happening in Malachi 3:16. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. And in that context, the light of the Redeemer God was being shed abroad in their hearts. Jesus is the Son. The Son of righteousness shall arise. Now we're also told that He is the Son of righteousness. Nobody, at least very few people in this world, will ever object to the idea that Jesus has some light for us. That He gives light, that He shares light. Many will attribute any light they think they have to Jesus, or at least some of it. And I believe that's why we have this important qualification, that He's not just the Son, He's not just a source of light, He is the Son of righteousness. His light is characterized by righteousness, perfect righteousness. Was thinking, you know, with all these Christmas lights about, we have a bunch of them here too, with all these lights festooning our city, sometimes people treat Jesus as if He's a kind of Christmas light. He's bright, He's dazzling, He's, you know, He's good fellow, and He makes me feel good. He kind of, you know, it's a wonderful thought. But you see, once you bring in righteousness, you bring in a kind of downer for many people. You mean Jesus wants me to change? You mean you're telling me that Jesus isn't just there to support me in my life, but He is there to transform me so that I should be following Him and walking after His example and image and precepts? We can have Him as lights and pretty lights and lights we can feel good about. But as the Son of righteousness, He comes in order to make us what we are not, left to ourselves. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, he says that Jesus is made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus is made our righteousness. For one thing, Jesus is righteousness in Himself. In Jeremiah chapter 33 and the 15th verse, He's described as the branch of righteousness. In those days and at that time, Jeremiah 33:15, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely, and this is the name by which she will be called: the Lord our righteousness. Now, of course, that is about the Messiah. Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah, is the branch of righteousness, the root out of the dry ground that grows and extends and saves a people to Himself. We have an advocate with the Father, we learned this morning out of 1 John 2, verse 1. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and He is called Jesus Christ, the righteous. The righteous. He's a holy advocate. He's not a crooked lawyer who will defend you and try and get you off everything you really did. He's an honest lawyer who will get you off everything you really did by His free grace. And He will make you righteous in Himself by having His righteousness imputed to you. The amazing gospel of Christ. Jesus is righteousness in Himself. And that why he is able to be the sun that arises and brings us the light that in a moment we discover will heal. Also, Jesus is righteousness revealed to the world. In Zechariah's prophecy with respect to Jesus in Luke chapter 1:78, he describes Him as the day spring from on high has visited us. The day spring. The spring of light, the dawn, the sun that arises with healing in His wings. All of these elements of imagery that are used here by Zacharias, there by Malachi, tie together. They're teaching us the same thing, and they're making connections back and forth across the Scripture to tell us the story about Christ, who is our life, He who is the light of the world. And Jesus, of course, is this righteousness in Himself and righteousness revealed to the world so that He may be righteousness to believers. He is the Lord, our righteousness. Jeremiah 23, verse 6, and the verse that we quoted also. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness, quoted it a moment ago, sanctification and redemption. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for He made Him, He the Father made Him, Christ Jesus, He who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He is and must be our righteousness. We will not stand before God in any of our own righteousness whatsoever. He must be the Son of righteousness for every one of us if we are not to perish. And then, lastly, Jesus is the Son who heals all who will believe on Him. For you who fear My name, He says, the Son of Righteousness shall arise. Now look at the verse before this. What's going to happen to the others? Well, the day is coming, burning like an oven. Here's heat. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. So the contrast is between those who will be burned up in the heat of wrath and those who will be healed under the rays of the Son of Righteousness, believed upon as Savior and Lord. He gives healing. Here's what He does first. He gives healing. He shall arise with healing in his wings. Now you're saying, wings? Did Jesus have wings? Where does that come from? Well, here you see, again, you have to understand the imagery of the Bible. What's being referred to here by saying the Son of Righteousness has wings and there's healing in his wings? The answer to that is, if you go, for example, to Psalm 139, verse 9, there's a reference there to the wings of the morning. What are the wings of the morning? The answer is they are the beams of sunlight arising as the sun comes up. Wings are beams. It's not wings that flap. It's rather the idea that as the sun comes up, and you see this on a nice clear morning when it comes up, and the first rays appear on the horizon, and up they come, and you have that picture, you can think, I suppose, of the Japanese imperial flag with the land of the rising sun, with the red bars that go up to the edge of the flag. These are the wings of the morning. The wings are beams, radiation of light and warmth together. And this, you see, is a picture of conversion to Christ. And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. I slept in the open by a railroad track one night in Adana in Turkey. It wasn't frigid weather, but I can still feel the warmth of the sun coming up that morning. I tell you, by the middle of the day, it was almost unbearable. And as it came up, you know, you could just feel that little bit of heat and the light coming too. And then the railroad workers walking by and looking at these two silly British students in their sleeping bags beside the railway line. We were living cheaply. We didn't even bother to put our tent up. Anyway, you know what it is that's being spoken of here. Here you are, you're shivering in the night, cold and numb, inactive, depressed. And up comes the sun, and its healing light shines upon you. It's a picture of Christ saving a sinner, you see. The healing in his wings. Taking a cold, dead soul and making it into one, warming it to himself. And giving it to pulsate with a new life. The heart of stone, Ezekiel calls it, that is made a heart of flesh. One of the few instances in the Bible where flesh is a good thing. It's not the world, the flesh, and the devil there. It's a heart that's actually beating. It's actually got some heat in it. So it's a picture of conversion. It's also a picture of sustaining grace. Here's a word from the psalmist in Psalm 36. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Psalm 36, verse 7 and following. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings, the beams of your heated light, you see? They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Jesus came to baptize you. John the Baptist's testimony about Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. He came to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Fire. And that Holy Spirit, you see, is the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, who dwells with you and will be in you. What is it to be baptized with fire? It is not to be rendered some kind of raving enthusiast. totally self-absorbed, perhaps, in their sense of mission and burning with zeal, almost like a madman. It's not about outward enthusiasm. It is rather about, I don't think it's about enthusiasm as such, but it is about that heart which burns like Cleopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. It's that heart that burns brightly with the truth as it is in Jesus. It's warmed, what Wesley talked about when first he became a Christian. Our hearts were strangely warmed, he said, by the Word of God. It is a picture of that kindling of the soul that the Spirit works in the hearts of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him. Is your heart warm for the things of God? And it's a picture then of healing power. We are often more than cold and hungry. We are often sick and in need of health. And this is true of the unconverted. If you look a few chapters ahead into the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 9, you come on these words in verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, Jesus was sitting down with tax collectors and sinners. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means." And then he quotes them something for them to go and learn. "I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He might well have said, "I didn't come to call self-righteous people like you, but sinners like the tax collectors. And these people that you look down on and you think are kind of below par for somebody to talk to, who wants to be thought of as respectable in this world, in this society." Why did Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? Answer, they need healing. They're sick. Furthermore, they're open to listening to Him, which is more than the Pharisees were, even though they asked plenty of questions. And we can say, in the words of Acts 4, verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be healed." And so if we are unconverted, we need to be saved. And if we're believers, we still need healing daily in our life of faith by grace. We need the Lord who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, Psalm 103, verses 1 and 3. Jesus then gives healing. But He also gives healthy growth. And you see this here, alluded to, "But to those who fear My name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in His wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves." He gives healthy growth. What is the fruit and the evidence of a saving / healing knowledge of Christ Jesus? Answer, you will go out. You will go out to life, as it were. You will live as those who are healed. You will live to glorious purpose as you follow this Savior who has healed you. And everyone who knows what it is to be saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, however weak a believer that person is, knows what it is to go out to follow Him in some sense or other. You cannot be a Christian and never want to go out and serve Him. You cannot be a Christian if you're not interested in serving Him at all, because there's no evidence that you even feel the need of being healed or being saved, far less the imperative of following the One who has bought you with a price and saved you by His grace by dying on that cross so that you wouldn't die. You will go out and you will grow fat. What does it mean to grow fat like stall-fed calves? Well, we'll leave the stall-fed calves for a moment, but what does it mean to grow fat? Well, of course, we all know, you know, we're all thinking, let's see, what do I have round my middle right now that probably I should get rid of? We are so used to cheap food and guzzling it in great quantities that we rarely think of the danger of being hungry. But that's not so in much of the world, and it's certainly not so in most of history. Getting fat was a privilege. And the image here, you see, is, of course, with reference to spiritual things. It's about growing in grace. It's about prospering. And the contrast is, what happens when you're sick? You don't want to eat. Perhaps the illness causes you to waste away. So the contrast is between wasting because of illness and growing and being healthy and getting fat in the best sense because of health and well-being, wellness. And this is applied to spiritual things. It's about spiritual fruit, the fruit of godliness in the soul and in the life. It reminds us that the trees of the Lord are all watered well, as the Scripture says. And then we're told what you'll be like. You'll be like stall-fed calves. Well, people for the ethical treatment of animals might object to this. But here, the stall-fed calves in Bible times were stall-fed for the same reason that they're stall-fed today, so that they will grow quickly. The idea is of a speedy growth. And you're thinking, my, and this was written, something like 2,600 years ago. 2,600 years ago. And they knew stuff like this. The idea is, of course, about spiritual growth. Not that you would grow like a mushroom, sort of overnight hothouse plant, because that's the way you end up thinking you know more than you do. But here's a steady and a speedy progress in grace. How will that happen? It will happen by attention to the means of grace. The ministry of the Word and the sacraments and prayer, particularly. In all their forms, He gives healthy growth. And He gives victorious well-being. Verse 3, you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. The wicked will be vanquished. The saints will judge the world. They shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. It will be clearly seen to be God's doing. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. And of course, you cannot but think that here the mind of the prophet is being led by the Spirit of God even beyond the first advent, the first coming of the Messiah, to the second coming of the Messiah. But the reality is that this is also what comes with Christ. We are called to trample the wicked in a certain sense. We are called in the exercise of holiness to see wickedness as ashes under the soles of our feet. Why is it that we struggle with sin? Because it's up here and it's in here and it's coming through our eyes and it's coming through our ears and we're listening and we're ogling it and we're entertaining it and we're influenced by it. Instead, it should be ashes under the soles of our feet. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, the Bible says. It doesn't say, why, that's as easy as pie. But it does say that it's what will happen as we trust in the Lord and go forward in His strength. The day is coming, to be sure, but it is also now. It's now, even though it is not altogether in its fullness. It's now and not yet at the same time. Christ in you, the hope of glory, now. But Christ in glory itself, with you in His presence, is not yet while we are here. But that day is coming. And Christ is already the Son of Righteousness, who heals and will heal you, will heal believers, will constantly heal believers, will heal the lost that they may become believers, and will continue to heal until that great day when there will be no more need for healing whatsoever, because we shall be in the presence of the Son Himself, S-O-N, in the brightness and glory of heaven. And then Matthew 13 verse 43, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, O shine brightly in our souls unto the coming of the perfect day. May we, O God, in your house always have a foretaste of that glory yet to be revealed. May we in our minds and hearts, O God, be so brightly concentrated and focused upon the glory of Christ that He Himself would enlarge our hearts and our minds, that His Word would enter and flood our hearts and minds with light from above. And Heavenly Father, we pray with thankfulness that You have called us from darkness into Your marvelous light, that You have called us, O God, to shine as lights in a dark place. You have called us to be as a city set upon a hill, which cannot be hidden. You have called us to be salt and light in this world in which You have placed us, to be Your ambassadors and Your witnesses. O Lord our God, so bless us that we ourselves will indeed be filled with light, and that light will bathe those with whom we have to do, such that Christ may be uplifted and glorified, and may so shine that being seen, many will come to Him and enter into life through His shed blood upon that awful cross. Lord, we bless You. We wait upon You for Your blessing further, even this evening, and indeed all the days of our life, for Jesus' sake.